You want to go ahead and turn with me to Genesis 33. How has the grace of God changed your life? I'm sure we can think of lots of ways as we would think and contemplate that question. As we look at this passage, consider how God's grace changed Jacob. We see a change in his heart, and he even attributes that change, saying that God has been gracious to him. As we've studied through Jacob and kind of his life, he went from a deceptive liar to a man that we see at the end of this chapter builds an altar and is able to come before his God and worship. We see a definite change that's taken place, but it's taken years. As we were even talking some in Sunday school, the idea that change doesn't happen immediately. It takes time, and we see that in the life of Jacob. We see that he left a long time ago, and God has done a work over 20 years, just totally changing his life, his mindset, his direction and attitude toward God. And so just want to kind of remind ourselves as we were thinking through there, verses 1 through 11, but remind ourselves of verse 4. It says, "Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." And so we see that reunion after 20 years. Jacob didn't know what to expect, and we see what takes place. Let's pause for a prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. Lord, we acknowledge that it's your word and the working of the Holy Spirit that changes lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see your grace at work here in Jacob's life. And Lord, we ask as well that you would help us to see your grace at work in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that you would change our lives by your grace, that we would have an understanding of how it is you work and you're bringing circumstances into our lives, you're bringing obstacles our way in order to strengthen our faith, to change us, to make us to be more like you. And so, Lord, we thank you that your grace changes hearts, and we ask that your grace would change our hearts now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the chapter starts, Jacob looks and sees Esau with his 400 men on his way to meet him. As we saw in the previous chapter, Jacob was afraid of that report that Esau was on his way. He really didn't know what to expect. He had sent gifts hoping to appease any anger that Esau may have towards him. Having 400 men coming his way, he's probably anticipating this small army ready to attack him. Remember back to chapter 14, many of you were here, when Lot had been carried off by a coalition of kings. And remember Abraham came to his rescue? You remember how many men Abraham had? He had 318. Only 318. Do you think Abraham ever shared with his grandsons, Esau and Jacob, about the account of the coalition of kings and how he went out with just 318 men and was able to defeat them? I think that was probably something Esau and Jacob knew. And I think Jacob's looking at this thinking, oh no, this is not good. Esau has 400 men. And so uncertainty, I think, just escalates in Jacob's mind as he's watching all this take place. And so we see verses 1 through 11, God's grace motivates generosity. God's grace motivates generosity. For Jacob, having experienced God's grace caused him to want to be gracious to Esau. He's able to say, "I have received much, and I don't want to be stingy about it. I want to be able to give back." He was able to be generous because he had seen God's grace in his life. We see verses 1 through 3, Jacob approaches with gentleness. He's really cautious about how he's going to approach Esau. Jacob sees Esau coming with this small army. He had been in some uncomfortable positions before, but this time he is torn between the reality of Esau's hatred for him when he left 20 years previous and the promise that God would watch over him. Have you ever been in a position where you know God's promise? You're confident in God's promise, yet what you see taking place in front of you causes you to wonder how it's going to play out. You might not be saying, you know, I doubt what God's going to do. I just don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to do to make this promise come to fruition. One commentator said this, "Sometimes God's appointed means of grace is getting us stuck and afraid." Sometimes God wants us to be in that position that we often call between a rock and a hard place, and we're afraid of what's going to happen because that's when we draw on his grace. That's when we realize we need God. And so most often, I think, that's what God is doing. He's appointing those situations to us so we understand that we need God's grace. Jacob divides his family in order of importance to him. So as much as we see a change in Jacob's heart and life, and there's a definite Godward bent and a desire to worship God here as we see going through this chapter, there's still a lot of issues in Jacob's life. This act of fear on Jacob's part was just the start of the struggle that would take place between his sons. He makes it very clear to all of them which ones he thinks are most important. He doesn't try to hide his favoritism. They all realize what he is doing. He is unsure of the situation and is willing to use some of his family almost as a shield to protect the other ones. I'm sure that didn't go across very well. I personally think I would probably put the animals up there. I would send the animals all forward and let them go first. And if Esau's really upset with his army of 400, then he can go through the animals and maybe that would give some leeway. But it seems like Jacob is doing something a little different. Notice as well, although the sons of the maids were considered to be sons of Leah and Rachel specifically, here they're grouped with their biological mothers. And say it seems like Jacob thought less of them than he did his other sons. They all watched as Jacob, in fear, revealed to them which ones he was most willing to lose, if that's what it came down to. Jacob forges ahead then to meet Esau. With his reaction in the previous verse, it seems almost out of place for him to take the lead. He's probably thought about this moment a lot over the years. Maybe he was confident that he would not be harmed, but he didn't have the same confidence about his family. Maybe he was looking at the promise from God and thinking, okay, I know I'm going to be okay. God is going to protect me, but it might not be the same for my family. As he's making his way toward Esau, he bows down 7 times. It seems that he's not bowing in rapid succession, but starts doing so at a distance, and as he gets closer, he bows again, and a little bit closer, he bows again. His desire was to show humility to Esau. He wanted this relationship with his brother to be reconciled. He's witnessed how God has intervened in his life and has blessed him, and he realizes that he did not need to be deceptive in order to gain blessing. He didn't need to take matters into his own hands to experience blessing from God. Jacob's repeated bowing would communicate to Esau that his brother really was a changed person. He had left after receiving the blessing and the promise that he would be Esau's master. Isaac even told Esau that he blessed Jacob, saying there in Genesis 27, "I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants." And so Jacob's kind of thinking, okay, Esau remembers that. He remembers that Dad said, "I'm going to be his master. I return to him. He's got an army of 400. This might not go well. I need to come humbly." Esau would have remembered that conversation with his father. Yet now we see something kind of different. Jacob is coming to him, bowing down. Then we see verses 4 through 7. Esau received Jacob with gladness. There was a reunion between them that went well. And so Esau welcomed Jacob with open arms. Esau's reaction is what Jacob had hoped for, yet did not expect. Have you ever longed for a situation to play out a certain way? Maybe you've thought through it in your mind so many times, and then when the situation plays out exactly how you thought it would, you're surprised? I think that's probably where Jacob is. I was hoping this would happen. I didn't know that it really would. And so we see Esau ran to Jacob and he hugged him. These two brothers that had been at odds with each other since birth, really even before birth, now at about 100 years of age, reconcile. The words here in verse 4 seem to be chosen intentionally to trigger in our minds some other events in Genesis between these two men. Think about this. The word neck reminds us of Jacob's deception of placing the goat fur on his neck to be able to deceive his father. The word kissed as well reminds us of Isaac's asking Jacob to come closer and kiss him as Jacob is in the process of deceiving him. The two brothers we see then weep together, relieved to finally be together again. The awkwardness of not knowing how the other would respond is over. Their relationship at this point really is better than it's ever been. We see verse 5, Jacob acknowledged God's provision of his family. It's been 20 years since they've seen each other, and when Jacob left, he didn't even have a girlfriend. He had no inkling of a family. Esau wanted to know who all these people were that were with him. Jacob eagerly admits that these children were all given to him by the gracious hand of God. He gives God the credit for his children. Jacob had told Rachel, you might remember at the beginning of chapter 30, it was God that was preventing her from having a child at that point. Jacob knew that all children are a gift from God. He was absolutely confident that these children were from God. Notice Jacob refers to himself as Esau's servant. Several times throughout this exchange, Jacob refers to himself as Esau's servant and Esau as his lord. He still seems a little uncertain of what Esau may do to him. They've hugged, they've wept, but it seems like he's still not quite sure of how this is going to go over. He does his best to show respect to his older brother. The women and children came forward to meet Esau. As it became apparent that the coast was clear, Jacob's family came one by one to meet Esau. Much like Jacob, they bowed as well before Esau. And then we see verses 8 through 11, Jacob urged Esau to accept the gifts, to accept the gifts. Esau questioned Jacob about all these gifts. Esau's question points back to chapter 32, verses 13 through 15, where it says, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. This list is 550 animals. And Esau says, why are you giving me all this? This is kind of a little overboard. This was a lavish gift that Jacob offers Esau. This speaks to the great wealth of Jacob and his generosity and desire for reconciliation. Jacob is not at all deceptive about his motivation. I think this is interesting. He gives this gift because he wants Esau to accept him. He's very open. He's saying, this is why I want to give this gift. I want to be accepted by you, Esau. Do we give gifts to God to be accepted? Absolutely not. We give gifts to God because we are accepted based on the finished work of Christ. And so as we think about our generosity to God, our generosity in giving back to God, it's because of what he's done. It's not to earn favor with him. And we want to make that abundantly clear. Christ has already given the gift on our behalf of his life. He's already provided salvation for us. And when we understand the good grace of God and what he has done for us through Christ, how would we not want to give back? We see verse 9, Esau reveals that he too has been blessed. And so he politely tries to turn down this gift from Jacob. Esau says he has plenty. Now, we don't know the details behind how much or how he received all his possessions, but Esau concludes, I'm quite comfortable as well. I really don't need this. Notice Esau refers to Jacob as brother. Again, this shows a level of acceptance and affection on the part of Esau. It doesn't appear that he has any desire to rehash the past and work through those ill feelings. It seems that the past was in the past for Esau, and he was not holding any grudges. This is a rather amazing to consider, since he lost his birthright and blessing to Jacob. It's also quite amazing because we have no indication at all that Esau worshipped God. What we see here is someone who is not a God-fearer, someone who is not a God-worshipper, someone who is not a God-honorer, who is responding in such a way that it's clear that God has done a work in his heart. God has changed his heart at least toward Jacob. Does this remind us at all of Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. God is in complete control of Esau's heart as well. God can direct the thoughts and actions of wicked people. That should bring comfort to us. As we see things going on in the world, we understand that God can direct, even in that extreme wickedness, God can direct and change people's hearts to accomplish something that he's doing that is much larger than any of us see. We see then as well, Jacob insisted that Esau accept the gifts. Neither brother had the same attitude toward possessions as they had 20 years previous. Remember, before Jacob left, he wouldn't even give his starving brother a bowl of soup. Now they're saying, here, you take it. No, you take it. They have all this that they want to just share with each other. They're as generous as can be. 20 years previous, they wouldn't give anybody, each other something to eat for one meal. Jacob tells Esau that acceptance of his gift would be a sign that everything was good between them. The last part of verse 10 may seem a little bizarre. Jacob says this, "For I see your face as one sees the face of God." Is he saying that Esau is God? That almost sounds a little confusing. So what's going on there? We don't want to misunderstand this and think that Jacob is telling Esau that he even reminds him of God. If we remember the episode from the previous chapter, Jacob had that encounter with God at Peniel. At that moment, Jacob realized that he had met with God and that he was accepted by God. Jacob was longing for the acceptance from Esau as well. And so Jacob is telling Esau that he has felt accepted by Esau much like he felt accepted by God. Jacob did not deserve to be accepted by Esau. He had talked Esau out of his birthright. He deceived him out of the blessing. Esau should feel nothing but hatred for Jacob. Yet he's welcomed with open arms. Esau should have totally rejected Jacob, but he accepts him. This reception reminds Jacob of God. Jacob had done nothing to deserve God's love and care for him. He didn't deserve the incredible blessings that he had received from God over the years. He did not deserve God's guidance in his life. He was undeserving of all these good gifts from God. But God, in his graciousness, gave them all. The same is true for believers today. We're not in some way deserving of God's gracious gift. We don't deserve a relationship with him. We do not deserve the joys of heaven. We do not deserve the good gifts he gives us here on this earth. We do not deserve salvation through Jesus Christ. We are so undeserving of all of God's graciousness. Have you been received favorably by God? If you have, then your response should be much like Jacob's. You should be able to say, all gifts are from God. All that I have has come from God. And all of this is a blessing and an encouragement to be able to be used for God's glory. In verse 11, Jacob asks Esau to take his gift, or better, blessing. This is the same word used for the blessing that Jacob stole from Esau 20 years ago. It gets real clear as to what Jacob is thinking. Jacob was doing everything he could to think of in order to communicate to Esau that he wanted to share his blessing with him. Through the last chapter and so far into this chapter, we've seen Jacob wanting to be right with God and now right with man. He was tired of his life being one big wrestling match, always trying to get his way. He struggled with Esau even in the womb. He wrestled with God and was given a permanent reminder of that match by Esau's acceptance of Jacob's gift. He felt as if his relationship with his brother was more restored because it never really, it was more than just restored. It was because it never really was any good. He was glad to be able to put the past in the past. And so he understands now that the relationship with his brother is much better. Now we would almost think they go walking off arm in arm and they're going to have houses next to each other and live on the same street and have interaction all the time. And that's not what happens. They basically go in opposite directions and really don't see each other again. They really don't have interaction. So let's kind of look at the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 17. We see there God's grace changes goals. Verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they're driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Esau said, please let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. And so we see God's grace changes goals. Jacob had the goal of returning home and making right his relationship with Esau. And now that's done. What else would he do? What were his goals now? As we see, it seems like now his goal becomes to live peacefully with his family. Unfortunately, as we know of in the following chapters, his family were at odds with each other. I would say probably even more so than he and his brother Esau. And we'll see that in the weeks ahead. But we see verses 12 through 14, Esau offered to guide Jacob. And so he wanted to kindly lead Jacob home. He says, I'll lead you home here. I will guide you to home. Again, we see a different attitude in Esau toward Jacob than 20 years previous. At this point, he has a desire to be a help to his brother. Jacob wanted to take his time traveling, though. He wanted to go slowly. He points out some different reasons. He says, I have children, I have animals, and that's going to really slow me down. I can't move as fast as you. And we would kind of understand these 400 men were probably some type of soldier almost, trained type men that Esau had. And so they were probably ones that were very well equipped to move at a quick pace. And so Jacob says, we can't keep up with you. We can't move at that pace. He says that there's no way they would be able to keep up. He points out specifically to the animals that had little ones that were nursing. Jacob's proposal was that Esau head home, and Jacob would follow in his timing based on the animals and the children at their own speed. He says that he will meet Esau at Seir. As we see in verse 17, though, Jacob does not go to Seir to join Esau. And so commentators are split over what is taking place here. And I don't know that it necessarily changes a whole lot of what we understand of the account between Jacob and Esau and what God's doing here, but try to give you a little, maybe a few different options of what some people think. Some argue that Jacob is being deceptive, just like he has done for years. They're saying he's still a deceiver, he's still a liar, he's just lying to Esau to get rid of him, and then he's going to go the other direction. They say that Jacob had no intention of joining Esau and only said it so Esau would leave him alone. They would claim that there was not really any reconciliation between the brothers, but only a resolution to get along. And we kind of saw that with Jacob and Laban. They weren't really a reconciled relationship there. They put up this pillar and they said, basically, don't cross over. We're going to have a resolution to at least get along to that extent. Others assume that God in some way communicated to Jacob that he was not to follow Esau, but instead go a different way. And then still others would conclude that in chapter 31, verse 13, that God had told Jacob to return to the land of his kindred, and possibly Jacob was considering going with Esau for a while before going to the area where he grew up, and then reconsidered and did not follow Esau. So he just kind of changed his mind. It seems that with the great wealth and livestock that they each had, it would have probably been unlikely for them to be able to live in the same area anyway, similar to what Abraham and Lot ran into. Jacob probably realized as well that although Esau had changed some, he still did not worship God. Would it have been a good decision for Jacob to live close by and spend a lot of time with Esau? And here's, I think, the question to consider. Would Esau have been a benefit to Jacob's spiritual growth? I think probably what's happened is Jacob's thinking through this, saying, I don't think this is going to be good for my worshiping God. I don't think Esau is going to encourage me in any way here. It's probably best to understand Jacob's redirecting as his considering his options and what would be best for him and his family. And we even see he doesn't stay put for very long. He moves again. And so we see that kind of thing taking place often with the patriarchs. And then we see verses 15 through 17, Jacob declined Esau's goodness. Esau wanted to leave some of his people to help Jacob. It definitely seems that God had changed Esau's feelings toward Jacob. He's offering to leave some of his people to help Jacob along the way. Now, some would say, well, that's just Esau trying to get him home because he wants to do something to him. But I don't think that's really what's going on. Jacob had already traveled hundreds of miles without Esau's help. And so he doesn't see that this aid is going to really be important at this point. Jacob established a home in Succoth, we see there in verse 17. He travels the opposite direction from Seir, goes to Succoth, meaning shelter or booths. Here he builds a home or a shelter for himself, and he builds shelters for his animals as well. That word used for booths is the same word used later in Leviticus when the Israelites made booths to use during the Feast of Tabernacles. What Jacob built here should be considered as temporary shelters. He's not settling down. This is something that's intended to be temporary. And then we see verses 18 through 20, God's grace reaps gratitude. Verse 18 says this, how now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and camped before the city. He bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Eloho Israel. And so as Jacob once again is in the promised land, he's going to worship. He was finally back home, and it was God's grace that brought him there. Verses 18 and 19, we see Jacob purchased a piece of ground. Jacob moved to Shechem. As he continues to make his way throughout the area, we're told specifically that he's in the land of Canaan. He is home. And Jacob bought the land there, verse 19, the place that he had put up his tent, he decides to buy. This is the first piece of property that he specifically owned. We're told that he paid 100 pieces of money. Now, that word for money describes some unit, but we don't know the exact value, so we really don't know how much he would have paid for that piece of property. And then verse 20, Jacob focused on worshiping God. This is his focus. This is what he wants to do. He's come to a point in his life that worship is very important to him. He built an altar. Much like Abraham had done on numerous occasions, Jacob builds an altar. This was also the location where Abraham in chapter 12 built an altar. This was where Abraham had built his first altar. Some suggest that Jacob actually took the materials from the altar that his grandfather built and rebuilt the altar here. We see very little of Jacob worshiping while outside of Canaan. But he's home now, and worship would be a priority. Jacob worshiped the one true God. For the first time, we see an altar that is named. Jacob names the altar, signifying that he was a changed man. God, the God of Israel. Remember, God had changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was making a bold statement that God was indeed his God. And so we see over the years that there's been a definite change in Jacob's life. Because at this point, he can say, this is my God. He is mine. Is God your God? Has God's grace changed your heart? Is it something that's personal to you? Jacob had been able to see the faith of his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, but it hadn't really got that personal for many years. But now we see that it is. And as we continue in the story and we get into next week and the weeks after, we see it wasn't real for his sons for a while either. It wasn't something that was real to them. You know, none of us are deserving of God's grace, which really should only magnify in our minds how special it is. Neither Jacob nor Esau were deserving of God's grace. They spent years at odds with one another. Much of what God was doing in the life of Jacob was through the difficult relationship that he had with Esau. God used that challenging relationship to form Jacob's heart to the point that he could see God's grace in his life. After 20 years in a foreign land, he's now home and he wants to worship God. It was God that had delivered him from Laban and now Esau. It was God that had blessed him abundantly. It was God that had done it all. God was indeed deserving of worship. Every time Jacob would worship on that altar, it would be a blood sacrifice, reminding him that sin requires a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Jacob had come to a point in his life that he knew he needed God. He knew that was the only option. Is that the place that you're at? Have you come to a point where you really understand that God is the only answer? His salvation through Christ is the only way. Is that something that you completely understand? Do you understand your own sinfulness and that you have broken that relationship with God because of your sin and you're deserving of death? But because of Christ, you can have His righteousness. You can have a right relationship with God. And so, are we relying on God's grace? Not only for salvation, but for every step of every day, as God gives grace and directs us in our lives. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You are gracious. Lord, we thank You most of all of the grace that's displayed through Christ. We thank You for salvation, and Lord, we ask that You would help each and every one that is here today, that they would know without a doubt that if they were to die, they would be in Your presence, not because of something we have done, but because of the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank You for that gift. We thank You for the daily grace that You give to walk for You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us, that even when we stumble, that by Your grace, You lift us up and keep us moving forward for Your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.